All right, thank you, John and Barbara. Sunday nights, we are in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, so we'll resume there. And we have worked our way up to verse 4, so we're doing pretty good. We probably won't go beyond verse 4 tonight, we'll see. I've gone beyond that in my notes here, but we'll see how far we go. We're going to talk about, again, the temple of God and what heaven looks like, at least in the presence of the Lord. There's a lot of things the book of Revelation tells us about life to come. By the time we get to the end of the book, it starts talking about the New Jerusalem, the streets of gold and the crystal river and all those kinds of things. And so we learn a lot about where we're going to live and what it's going to be like in the afterlife. Do something with me, holding your place there, and go back to the book of Romans chapter 9. There's an interesting statement in Romans 10, about heaven and even about hell. And Paul, writing this book, is going to quote the Old Testament. In chapter 10, verse 5, he says, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, and then he quotes, and says that the man which liveth or which doeth those things shall live by them. Then he says, but the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, that's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy from Moses from the Old Testament. And so here's Paul quoting the Old Testament, which says, who can go to heaven and tell us what's there? How do we know what's there? Then you'll notice that he puts a parenthesis. In the older version anyway, you still have the parenthetical marks here, where he says, this is Paul's interpretation of it, to bring Christ down from above. In other words, how do we know anything about heaven? How do we know these things? We know primarily because Jesus Christ came from heaven to the earth, and he brought that information down to us. Now, since Jesus did that and then ascended back to heaven, we're reading also that occasionally he took choice servants, Paul and John, in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and said, I'll bring you up to heaven and let you see also. But primarily, we know about heaven because the Creator and the God of all universe became a man, came down from heaven that we might know these things. Now, by the way, he goes on in verse 7 and says, who shall descend then into the deep? And what Moses means by that is to bring someone up from the dead. How do you know what's in death? How do you know when you die what's going to happen, where you're going to go, what it's going to be like, or all of that? You know how we know? Jesus Christ died and came back out of death. So he came both from heaven to tell us what's in heaven. He went into death and came back out to tell us what's after death. So the fact is that God reveals these things to us. If he didn't tell us these things, we wouldn't know. So here we have in the book of Revelation, God writing it down, letting John see it. And when John sees it, remember he said in chapter 1, John, you write the things which you have seen, the things which are right now, but also the things which shall be hereafter. And he's beginning to say those things, and John is writing them down. John sees them just as those that are there also see them. Now, it's interesting also that the Bible tells us that when John sees these things, there's a temple there. You don't think about that, but the fact is true. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews tells us the tabernacle itself and the temple in Jerusalem were built after the pattern of things in heaven. Well, look at a few verses in Revelation with me. In chapter 15, verse 8, we're told that there is a temple there. It says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So here's a temple in heaven where God is. In chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that there's a golden altar there at that temple. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne in heaven. Interesting. And one other thing, in chapter 11 and verse 19, there's an ark there of his testament. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquakes, and great hail. So there are pieces of furniture, you might say, in the temple that is in heaven. And John sees that and much more. But we come back to chapter 4, and we have learned that John looks up, he sees a door in heaven, he hears then a voice that says, come up here, I will show thee things that you need to see. So immediately he was in the presence of God. And verse 2, he speaks of this throne that is in heaven, and verse 3, of the colors that were there around the throne. And he mentioned a rainbow in verse 3, that goes round about. Remember my expression, round about the throne. And we learned that that's a circular rainbow. In other words, not just a bow, but all the way around. And it's the color of green or emerald. So notice that in verse 4, as we begin, it says, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads, crowns of gold. So here he uses this same expression, and I think it's kind of interesting that he says around about the throne are these elders or seats. So I think that what he's seeing here, he's using the same expression. The rainbow goes around the throne, and also there are creatures and people and angels round about the throne. Maybe it's kind of a picture where this emerald-colored rainbow in the background shines around in this circle, and you have four creatures, you have elders, you have angels round about the throne. Notice, for example, you have the throne in the middle, but in verse 6, we're going to see this expression again. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We're going to talk about them, of course, when we get there, but round about the throne also. Well, we learn in our verse that there are 24 elders round about the throne. Then look at chapter 5, and in verse 11, it says, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. So angels also circling the throne. But notice in 5:11 that it says that the angels were round about the throne, the beasts, and the elders. I think that what John sees is, he sees first of all the throne of God in the middle of this, of course. And he's going to then to describe that the Lamb of God is also there and the spirits of God are there. And we'll see that even in the next verse. But then around that throne where God is, these four cherubim, seraphim, described by Ezekiel, Isaiah, and now by John, they are around the throne, closest to the throne. The job of the seraphim are to protect and oversee the throne. And so here they are closest to the throne. And then the next ones out from that are these 24 elders or 24 thrones or seats around the four beasts. And then, he says, outside of that are all the angels of God scattered around. And there are thousands upon thousands and 10,000s of them in verse 11, scattered around the 24 elders. So I don't know if you can see the picture of that with the emerald rainbow behind and the circular, the four beasts are closest to the throne, the 24 elders around them, and the angels all around them. And John sees that. And each time says, round about the throne. This was round about the throne. They were round about the throne. It's kind of an interesting picture that he sees. Now, he says then also that there were four and 20 seats. Now, the word is thronos, and you can hear when I say that word, it's the word for throne. The older version chooses the word seat. A throne is a seat, right? But the word actually is throne, 24 thrones. And even the New King James and other versions will choose the word throne. Some said that the older version chooses it to distinguish these thrones from the throne upon which God sits. Obviously, they're not equal to him. It's not like he saw 24 other gods around. He sees one throne with God on it, and he sees 24 thrones or smaller thrones. And if we called them seats, that'd be correct because thrones are seats. But anyway, that's what they are. And you remember Jesus saying something like this in Matthew 19:28. Jesus says to his disciples, this is, of course, before he died and everything, Matthew 19, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there are two times when his followers will sit on thrones around his throne. One is in heaven, where John is seeing, and the other is in Jerusalem in the millennial temple, where even the Jewish leaders will sit. David will be there sitting around his throne also. So there are thrones prepared for the followers of Jesus Christ, both in heaven and in the millennial temple. And so that's what he is seeing here. Now, they're thrones because they rule. Here in chapter 4, verse 4, we see that. In chapter 4, verse 10, we see that these people sitting upon the throne worship. They have crowns on their head, and they worship the Lord. And we will learn later that these 24 elders receive harps and vials or bowls of prayers. And so that speaks of worship when they have harps that they worship with. They also sit on thrones, and they will have crowns upon their head, which you see at the end of verse 4. So that speaks of ruling. And when they have harps and songs, it speaks of rejoicing. So here are these, and we have to call them people in heaven, and we'll come back to that idea in just a minute. But they are not angels, and they're not deity. Who are they? These people in heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. But before we do, we ask the question of why 24? I know that I have brought this up at other times in other messages. Why 24 thrones? And we see these elders sitting upon them. There are interesting interpretations of that. Henry Morris, whom I like, and I like to read in his commentary on Revelation, he has kind of a unique interpretation. I don't know that this is correct, but what he sees is that from Adam all the way past Joseph and Joseph's son, and is Judah and Judah's son, so Joseph's grandson, from Adam to Joseph's grandson, Perez, there are 24 elders of Israel. And so he thinks that he get the number 24 because in the genealogies, you have 24 generations, you might say, or elders. But that's not the most common interpretation of this. The most common interpretation is in 1 Chronicles 24. Can you find the book of 1 Chronicles? Sure you can. Big book in the Old Testament. Go back to your left from the book of Psalms. And you, of course, have Samuel, then Kings, then Chronicles. And then in 1 Chronicles, you have two chapters, chapter 24 and chapter 25, where in the worship of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, you're going to have people divided into 24 groups. Now, in chapter 24, the chapter will begin. These are the sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And so you'll see as you glance down through that chapter, especially in the middle verses, that there are 24 lots. These are 24 duties throughout the calendar in 12 months divided into 24 periods of time that they come and they serve at the temple. So in verse 18, it says 3 and 20th to Deliah, and then 4 and 20th to Maaziah, and that's the end of it. 24 lots where those who worship in the temple and take care of the temple, they would come and they're divided into 24. Now, in chapter 25, it says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and with cymbals. And he begins to number them. In other words, now you have the singers. Not only the workers and those who serve in the temple are divided into 24 sections, but the singers and the worshipers are divided into 24 sections. So by the time you get down to verse 31 of chapter 25, again you have 4 and 20th, and you have the last one listed there. So it may be that we don't know why there's 24. But the common interpretation is that when God put together the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was a mirror of the heavenly tabernacle, right? Hebrews 9 tells us that. And so the things that were given in instruction to the Old Testament were because that's similar to what is in heaven. And so if that's true, it would figure that the reason you have 24 of these thrones sitting around the throne is because 24 at a time come and worship before the throne, which would indicate then that there are people in heaven that each serve in their time before the throne of God. After all, there is the house that the Lord has prepared for us, the New Jerusalem with the streets of gold and the mansions and all of those kinds of things. And so sometimes we're there, sometimes we're before the throne. We'll even find in verse 10, that while you're there serving before the throne, you will cast your crown before the throne. You'll get to do that when the four beasts who are in front of you bow down to cast their thrones, or bow down before the throne, then you will cast your crowns also. So that seems to be the fairest interpretation that we have of why there's 24. But further than that, the fact is, it says, on these 24 seats are elders, 24 elders. Now, The question is, who are they? And the simple answer is that this is the raptured church. These are those who are raptured. You remember that the rapture would take place before the tribulation, signified in verse 1 by John going up to heaven, just like we will one day. And we will be in heaven for this scene. When it takes place, and John's looking into the future, but when it takes place, there will be people in heaven. And not just spirits without bodies, but people sitting on thrones who evidently are resurrected and are in heaven. And who could that be but the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, there are three views, even by Christian people, of who these 24 elders might be. Some believe they could be angels sitting around the throne. Others believe that they are saints of all the ages, all the way back, like we're studying in Hebrews 11, all the way back to Abel and Enoch and the rest. And the third view is that they are just the church of the New Testament. So let me answer those a little bit. First of all, it would seem unlikely altogether that these are angels, of course. Angels are never called elders in the Bible. Angels serve, they do not rule. They don't sit on thrones to rule. We never find them doing that. So it would be very unlikely that these are angels. And besides that, again, in chapter 5 and verse 11, the angels are around about the elders, right? They're round about the beasts and round about the elders. So they're differentiated from the elders. So it seems unlikely that they would be angels. What about Old Testament saints or saints of all the ages? Well, first of all, if we're correct in our eschatology, the Old Testament saints have not been resurrected at this time. When you and I are resurrected, if the rapture took place now, then the church of Jesus Christ would be resurrected and all of us would go to meet the Lord in the air, right? But the church is everyone in the New Testament time. That is from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. The Old Testament saints will not be resurrected with us. They will be resurrected 7 years later at the end of the tribulation period. And then they will be resurrected and stand in with the Lord on the earth. Even Job said, I know that in the latter day I will stand upon the earth and in my flesh I will see God. That was the Old Testament promise. Even David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So their promise is to be resurrected and stand on the earth. Our promise from the church is to be resurrected and be in heaven with the Lord. So I don't think it's Old Testament saints. And Israel themselves are going through the tribulation, right? Don't we have 144,000 Jews in chapter 7 who are saved because they're on the earth? And so it's not just believing Israel. They're going through the tribulation at this time. It doesn't seem that 12 of these would be apostles and 12 of these would be the heads of the tribes of Israel either, again, because the Jews are not resurrected at this time. And I don't think that it's spirits without bodies, because these people are crowned, they have robes, they sit on thrones. These have to be people with resurrected bodies and the spirit and body put back together, sitting on thrones in heaven. Who could that be but the church? And why is it the church? Well, here's a few reasons why. One is, again, because they're wearing robes and victor's crowns. Let me come back to that in a minute. Do you know that in the two times that the Old Testament saints, Isaiah and Ezekiel, saw the throne of God, they could not describe anything like this around the throne? There are no elders in Isaiah's vision or Ezekiel's vision. You know why? Because they didn't see them. Only we get to see them here in the New Testament. Now, these people sitting there, it's interesting. They have white robes on, and they have victor's crowns. Again, at the end of the verse, they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the crowns, you know, there are two kinds of crowns described in the Bible. One is a diadem, and that would be a crown like you obviously think of a king wearing a crown, even a queen. But a Stephanos is a wreath, and a wreath is something that a victor wins for winning a race or winning a contest. And you know that when we receive crowns from the Lord, our crowns are not diadems, but they are wreaths that we will wear as victor's crowns. So these 24 elders have on their head the same thing that you and I are going to receive at the Bema Seat of Christ. 2 + 2 = 4. In other words, who else could it be but the church, having gone to the Bema Seat of Christ, now we are wearing these crowns and we have these white robes given to us. So that is a reason why they're church. Then in chapter 5 and verse 9, these elders from verse 8, sing a new song saying, Here are the elders singing this song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast notice, redeemed us to God by thy blood. In other words, these elders are people who have been saved, have experienced spiritual regeneration by the blood of Christ. Not only that, but out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, because the church of Jesus Christ is made up of believers from all the nations of the earth for the last 2,000 years. And then verse 10 says, you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who is going to reign on the earth with the bridegroom? The bride. And that is us. And if you read chapter 19 of this book, you see the believers coming back out of heaven on white horses with the Lord to reign on the earth. So it only makes sense that these 24 elders are the church. And by the way, then one more reason is that John sees these people in heaven and never sees them on the earth from chapter 4 to chapter 19. So they are people who are in heaven, not people who are on the earth. And the only people who are going to be in heaven during the tribulation period are those that have been raptured. And the only ones going to be raptured are the church of Jesus Christ. So we see that these are believers in heaven. And the fact that we have these crowns is a great thing. And the fact that we cast them before the Lord in verse 10 is a great thing as well. Now, there's another view too. I'm just kind of giving you some of the views I read from good men. Good men can differ over these details. That's okay. But they are very fine details. I like a guy named Joseph Seiss, S-E-I-S-S, who wrote 100 years ago. But Joseph Seiss, he believes in a rapture. He believes in the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, and so forth. But his view of the rapture is an old view called the partial rapture. Did you ever hear of that? There is a... You and I would hold, our church holds to a pre-tribulational rapture. We'll be raptured before the tribulation. There are some that believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, that all the church will be raptured at the middle of the tribulation. There's a post-tribulational rapture at the end of the tribulation. There's even a pre-wrath rapture now that's kind of three-quarters of the way through the tribulation period, before the seven bowl judgments at the end. But then there's an old view that had been around for a long time called a partial rapture. And that is a view that the church will be raptured as individuals are holy and ready to be raptured. So if you are really living for the Lord and walking with God, you would be raptured first, perhaps probably at the beginning of the tribulation period. But if you have sin in your life that God needs to further judge and cleanse, he will leave you on the earth for a while longer until he cleanses you of that, then you'll be raptured. And some will last even longer than that, and then they'll be raptured. It's a partial rapture view. Till at the end, he gets them all raptured. I see you shaking your head, because who wants to believe that and think that you might not need to might not get to go the first time? You know, my ticket didn't work. I have to wait in the waiting room for a while longer. But anyway, since he believes that, he believes that elders are the older ones that have been raptured. Kind of unique to that view. So the 24 elders would represent the 24 of the first ones that were raptured. And then there would be others later who could not be called elders because they didn't come first. I don't see that view at all. I'm just telling you. And it's too bad, because I love that book by Joseph Seiss. I mean, I read it, and I've read it before, and it's a big, thick commentary on Revelation. And everything else he's just so good about. He's got this partial rapture view. Oh, well. Now, I want to make one other point before we leave this idea of the 24 elders. And I want you to look back in chapter 3 to the church in Philadelphia in verse 7, where John is writing and the Lord is giving this message unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." This is the church of the open door. "No man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee." Notice verse 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Now, that expression there, commentators, almost 100% who believe in a rapture, understand that what the Lord is saying here is that true believers, like he finds in the church at Philadelphia, will be kept from the tribulation period. And so he says here, they have kept the word of my patience. Aren't you glad God has patience? Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God is being patient right now. When somebody says, "Oh, well, why doesn't God step in and put an end to all the evil that's in the world?" And the answer is because he's patient, because he's giving people a chance to repent. Because if he did step in and these things began, they'd have no chance. So to ask God to step into things right now is really a misguided prayer. He's a God of patience. And so what happens in while God is having patience to bring sinners to repentance, the church of Jesus Christ is still on the earth suffering for their faith. And he knows that about this church, and he knows it about the other churches. But he says, since you have been faithful in your time of tribulation, that is, your time of persecution, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation that will come on all the earth. And of course, then he begins to describe that in chapter 4, 5, 6, and on through 19. So here's the picture I want you to see here, because I want you to see this fact about the rapture that will help you. This expression, "I will keep thee from," has a grammatical picture to it. And that is, you're looking at this pulpit right here. Let's say this pulpit is something that you're going to be kept from. And you're going, let's see, left to right. You're going left to right from here. And you come along and you're not quite to this area yet. And then God reaches down and takes you out so that you're kept from this time here. The picture is, here's a circle, but you're the X over here outside the circle, and you are kept out of that circle. Okay? And so he's saying to the church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from this hour of tribulation that's coming on all the earth. Okay? Pretty clear picture. That's what it means. But some people believe that what that means is, well, the church will go through the tribulation period, but God's going to save you from dying. God's going to keep you from dying in the tribulation. In other words, post-tribulationists, for example. You'll go through the tribulation. It's just God's going to protect you. Well, that's really some comfort, isn't it? You're going to be on the earth. God won't let you die, but you'll be there through all this 7 years of tribulation. Now, to compare that, I want you to go to John 17. And I'm taking you through something here that I reread this afternoon, and I've read this for years, and it's a great picture. John 17, Jesus is praying in the garden. And he's praying for the church, of course. He's praying for his 12 disciples. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, when he says that, he gives this word picture. I didn't pronounce the words for you, but the words in Revelation 3:10 were tyreo ek, and here the word is ireo ek. I knew you'd like that, you know. And so here the picture is you have that circle, right? Here's the circle. Now put the X inside the circle, and he says, I have not prayed that you would take them out of the circle. But here he defines the circle as the world that we live in. And what he's saying is, I have these 12 disciples, actually 11 even by then. I have these that you've given me, and I have not asked you, Father, that you would take them out of the world. Because they're all going to live in the world and they're all going to die in the world. But notice then he says, but I have asked you that you should keep them from the evil one, that is the devil himself. Now he uses tyreo ek, which is the same word used in Revelation 3:10. Here's the picture. Now the evil one becomes this circle. That's Satan himself. Are the 12 disciples in Satan? No. Is Satan even in any believer? No. And so Jesus said, I've not asked you to take them out of this circle, out of the world, but I have asked you, I've asked you to keep them from this evil one. Here's the X over here. Keep them from the evil one. That's the same expression grammatically that is used in Revelation 3:10 when he says of the church, I will keep you from the tribulation period. So just as the Lord prayed that we would be kept from the evil one, and folks, we are. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Satan cannot indwell you. Satan has no power over you. Well, he has influence, but you don't belong to him. You belong to the Lord. And so God has kept you from that evil one, and in the same way, one day he will keep the church from the tribulation period. So Revelation 3:10, he makes that promise to the church at Philadelphia. And so in chapter 4, why should we be surprised, is my point, why should we be surprised when we find the church in heaven and we find those being kept from the hour of temptation that's coming on all the earth? And the only ones these could be, not angels, not Old Testament saints, not Israel even, but the church of Jesus Christ, having been raptured, having been at the Bema seat of Christ, now having robes and crowns upon their head and sitting around the throne of God. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait till we get there. Now, I'd like to go on, but I'm not. I'm going to stop here because then we're going to see what proceeds out of that throne, and we're going to see the great crystal sea that extends out before the throne. And it's an exciting picture. And then we'll begin to talk about those four creatures. And Hollywood hasn't even come up with a description like this. I mean, they will be really something when we talk about those creatures. So that's ahead. We'll see that in the weeks coming. But what a blessing that here we are around the throne of God and protected forever in our resurrected bodies. It'll be a great time. Stand now with me. And we will sing a song in a minute to encourage us about these truths. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these great promises that we see in your word. And thank you, Father, for this picture that John was able to see. We thank you that if you had not revealed things to us, we wouldn't know them. If you had not come from heaven and brought the revelation in person, we wouldn't know it. And if you had not written this word through men who saw these things, we wouldn't know it. So thank you for the revelation that you've given us. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust in it, even to look forward to it. And Father, may we do it with joy and praise to you. And so may we be good servants on this earth while we have time to keep your patience also in us, that we might be good servants in the time that we have. Well, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. John, come